together as I have children to study another portion of thy word. I'm so thankful, Father, for the word that you have revealed to us. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit and his part in revealing that word to us. I'm thankful, Father, for this opportunity, and pray that you will give the teacher the hour that he may teach in such a way that we can apply to our lives and make us better servants in the kingdom. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to be with us, those who are sick. We ask thee now, Father, to be with us through this study and pour forth of our lives and forgive us when we've done wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh. You're going to crank it down, yeah. That'd be good. I know I'm loud. That's why I don't even need a microphone. Okay, we're on page number 31. Page number 31. Still talking about the false teachers, just real quickly. If you look at 4, 5, and 6, you've got three examples. The angels who sinned. We don't know what sin they did. A lot of speculation about that, but we're not here to speculate. They sinned. They were cast down into, it says hell, but it's really Tartarus, and that is the place where the angels who sinned are reserved until judgment. So if you were to look up that Greek word of hell, because there's different definitions, the hell we always talk about is Gehenna, the eternal torment place for those who are unrighteous. That's not talking about Gehenna there. That's talking about the Greek word Tartarus, where the disobedient angels are waiting for the final judgment. So you had the angels. Then the second one, you had the ancient world. That takes us back to what section of Scripture? Genesis, right? The universal flood. And then, of course, the third one would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And, of course, I have, if you look down to verse 6, and verse 6, let's go ahead and let's get, Joe, do you have the workbook? You want to read either in the workbook or Jude 1, 7, please? Jude has only one chapter, but verse 7. Now, all three of these examples, in my understanding, are given because if you go back to page 30, if you go back to page 30, and you look at the end of verse 3, as he talks about the false teacher and their deceptive words, it states at the end, their destruction does not slumber. In other words, God's aware of what they're doing, and their punishment is coming. Then we turn to page 31, he gives three examples where God's punishment came to those who were unrighteous. So you had the false teacher who's unrighteous, and again, they're going to be punished, but they're going to be punished in his time, not in your time or not in my time. But I want to just spend a little time. I don't want to spend all night on it. I believe all of us in this room here, I'm talking to the choir, so to speak, we all agree that the Bible condemns homosexuality. Okay. Now, as I've said so many times before, God loves those people. He does not love their conduct. They can come out of that conduct and be the best Christian you can be. So I don't like to be accused of being a bigot because I'm not a bigot. I've studied with homosexuals. I've met some very nice people who practice that lifestyle, but I've clearly showed them that that lifestyle is not in harmony with the Scriptures, nor will it ever be in harmony with the Scriptures, regardless that our society today has given its stamp of approval on that, correct? So again, I want to make it perfectly clear, we're not against the soul of the individual, we're against the conduct of the individual that will lead the soul to eternal condemnation if they don't change. That's the problem, if they don't change. And now we'd have to add another one, transsexual. You just had the homosexuality at one time, but now you have transsexual. That's now a big problem in our society today. Now, like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that, but the reason I took us to Jude is I've heard the silly argument, I don't think it's used today, but years ago, the silly argument that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because their lack of hospitality, which of course is totally foreign to the scriptures. And Jude clearly states that. Jude said because of their what? Sexual immorality. Right? Do you have that there if you look at Jude 7?
And strange flesh.
And strange flesh. Because God, when he created man and woman, he created man and woman, that those are the two that are become one flesh. You have other passages. Again, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time in this. In Romans chapter 1, it condemns that lifestyle, as well as it condemns living together, not being married. So let's understand it's just not one issue with this immorality. Because we have another thing in our society where people are living together, acting as if they're married, but they're not married, correct? I saw a prime example of that in one of the congregations I preached at. A nice man, nice woman, had a problem there, found out they were living together, not in separate bedrooms, and even that would be a problem because the appearance wouldn't be looking the best. But I went and talked to them, thinking, okay, I'm going to have to show them that the marriage pattern is one man, one woman, one life, one exception, that if you had a guilty party, the innocent party would be free to marry. He had 2 kids. She had 5 kids. Talked to them. Neither one of them had ever been married. Neither one of them had ever been married. So they had a right to get married, but they didn't have a right to live together. But that's what we say, we live together. We don't say you are fornicating, or years ago, very crude way, you're shacking up. The things like that are not used, that they're just living together. Well, they're not living together as man and wife, because if they were living together as man and wife, they'd make a commitment to be together as man and wife, correct? So you have that issue also. All I'm trying to say, God will judge that in his time frame. So I say that to say this. We are in the midst of all of that today, are we not? And all I can say is when you get an opportunity, if the door opens, you try to teach them. I would not forbid anybody coming to services here if they want to come and hear the gospel being taught, but they can't be a member of the Lord's body until they do what? Repent of their sins. Then they've got to repent of their sins. Now, that doesn't make me better than them. I've got sins I would have to repent of, and likewise, but I'm just trying to say, all he's showing here is the example. Now, we do have what I think is a good example, and that's found in verse 7 and 8, talking about who? Lot. Would we all agree Lot made some bad choices? Absolutely. In fact, he ended up where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. So he made some bad choices. And he ended up there not because he justified homosexuality. It's because it was a very prosperous area, and he was led that way for that. Yes, sir.
I've always said the same thing when I talk about Lot and such, and I was listening to it. I've been teaching Corinthians, and somebody made a comment about how that Paul, that was the first place that he stayed in the length of time, is one of the most immoral cities in the first century.
Okay.
Yeah.
And again, so did Lot. So him and Lot had that in common. They also had in common that they hated sin. The thing about Lot, and here's the lesson for you and I. It says, for that righteous man, so Lot is still righteous, though he's in a very evil city, correct? Okay. Number two, and here's what we need to learn. His righteous soul was tormented from what? Yeah, but tormented from day to day. Okay, the reason I say that, what I have to be careful of, maybe you don't, I have to be careful that I don't become desensitized to something. Everybody know what I'm talking about, being desensitized? For instance, in Chicago when we lived there, it was not uncommon that every single week over the weekend, every single week, there were over 30 shootings in Chicago. There probably still are to this day. Over 30 shoot. I'm not saying 30 deaths. I said over 30 shootings every weekend. Well, you see that over and over and over again. It's very easy to become desensitized to that, is it not? Then you don't have the anger that you should have over something like that happening in those circumstances. I think with us going to immorality, we are surrounded by immorality. And God doesn't tell us to hide in a cave. We're to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What I have to be careful of is I don't become desensitized to immorality. Now, how do I know I'm becoming desensitized? When it no longer bothers me. Now, I can't make people do the right thing, but it should bother me. For instance, another illustration from that. Is profanity prevalent today? Yeah. In fact, I believe some people use profanity so exclusively that they don't even realize they're using profanity. I'm not justifying it, but they don't even realize they're using profanity, that that's just part of their vocabulary. How many times do you hear God's name used in vain? Often, correct? How many times do you hear, and not that one profane word is worse than another, but the letter, the F word, how many times? I mean, you just hear that constantly. It bothers me every time I hear those two words specifically, though I can't make people to stop. I'd like to, but I can't make people to stop. The way they would stop is if I get a chance to teach them and they decide to make the changes in their life. I'm just trying to say, between in the midst of a perverse generation, between much of our TV, much of our music, and much of our close neighbors get caught up in a lot of these things, and though you're not going to wave a Bible at them because that's not going to do anything, it still has to bother you. You know, when I hear someone say, well, I'm not bothered by all those swear words. You know, they just went to see a movie and it's R, double R, triple R, whatever they were. Well, that worries me that you're not bothered because you should be bothered. That's not what God wants you to be filtering in your brain. In fact, I've had to quit listening over the years some sports announcers because they use too much profanity. And I'm just talking about sports. And you know why I stopped listening to them? I'm worried that if I keep on listening to them, I'm going to pick up some of their vocabulary. That's not going to do too good for me now, is it? So again, we're faced with this. Make sure we're always bothered by sin. One more point, then I'll move on. And that includes sin are those who are committing sin closest to us. You see, it's easier, it's never easy, but it's easier being bothered by sin on someone I don't know or someone who's distant from me. But now when it hits home, when it hits in close family ties or extended family ties, I still need to be bothered by sin. If it was sin for that person I don't know, it's sin for that loved one that's caught up in it. And here's what I hear brethren do sometimes. It was sin, they took a firm stand for sin, but when it's someone's close, well, you don't understand, it's a mistake. No. If it was the same way for one, it's the same way for another. But what our mind does to try to kind of soften the blow is to say, well, yeah, but this is a circumstance. No, the circumstance doesn't change sin. Sin is still sin. I had a very good friend. He's now deceased. I may have told you this story. His daughter became a lesbian. You know what he told me when I went there to hold a meeting? Talk about that issue. That's what he said. I was impressed with him because I would figure the one thing he probably doesn't want to be talking on is that topic. But he did. He always loved his daughter, and he prayed for his daughter, and I don't know what type of interaction they had. That's between him and his daughter. But I'll tell you this. I'm not saying this happens this way every time. Years later, she obeyed. She returned back to the truth. She was a Christian. She went off in sin. She came back to the truth. And I found that out because I happened to be holding a meeting where she was a member. And when I saw her there, I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, you know, should I, you know, is that the same woman that was my good friend's daughter? And, you know, I'm because this is years later. So I asked the local preacher, and absolutely, she was restored. Now, what if, so again, I'm not telling you how to go about it, but two things about Brother Don that I liked. Number one, he never backed down. It was still sin, whether it was his daughter or whether it was someone else. Number two, he always had the love for her. Now, how he went about and how his wife went about to keep on getting her to come back, I don't know. And number three, he never compromised the truth. And he's a living example with a close fleshly tie. You know when marriage, divorce, and remarriage becomes a problem? When it hits home. When it hits home. It's not a problem if there's no one at home that failed to follow those conditions. How do I know that? Jake had an Air Force buddy come to the house. And the topic of the class was marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he was staying with us. He said, oh, my mom and dad don't have a right to each other. Now, I didn't even know his mom and dad weren't married biblically. I didn't know that. I didn't know his religious background. But he got that out of one study on Matthew chapter 19. Now, the reason he was so reasonable about it, he had some difficulty both with mom and dad, and he wasn't trying to pick them apart, but he could see it because he didn't have that close emotional tie. If he would have had that close emotional tie, what do we do when we have a close emotional tie? We try to finagle it around, do we not? We have to watch out for that. If it's sin, I've got to be vexed by sin, regardless who does it. Correct? So a good lesson from Lot there. Hard lesson. Hard lesson to learn. And then we find after he talks about Lot, look at verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And of course, that's the passage right below that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Martha, do you want to read that 1 Corinthians 10:13 for me? All right. And what is that way of escape? Huh? Yeah, the word, right? That teaching. God's word teaches us how to live, does it not? Okay, one of the things I made it a practice is if there's a woman who wants to study and it's only a woman by herself, I will not, even when I was younger, now you say, you're so old, it doesn't matter. It matters till the day I die. But I would not study with her by myself. I would either bring another man with me, or there had to be a second woman there. There had to be three or more in that situation. One sister in Christ kind of made fun of me because I had a study with two sisters in Christ who were both babes in Christ, but their study was always together. And one day I went out to the study and I went into the house and I asked where the other sisters, and she said, oh, she's not coming today. That's what she said. Uh-oh, I got a problem. I said, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I'm going to excuse myself since we don't have the three of us there. And I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not, look how great. I'm just saying it is something I've practiced my whole life. Because when you have a physical draw, and I didn't say I had a physical draw to either sister, though we were all close in age. But it starts out quite often innocently. But what happens? It goes the wrong direction. We had another sister in Christ who had marital difficulties. I'm not a marriage counselor. Don't claim to be a marriage counselor. I know what the Bible teaches. Don't agree with a lot of marriage counselors. But the point is, she was having some marital difficulties, and I was a good friend with another brother, Ferris Ditto, and when I heard she was coming to the church building where my office was, Ferris would be there too, and the three of us would study with her about her marriage difficulties. Well, lo and behold, as time went on, she wouldn't call ahead of time. She'd just show up. And I would tell her, I said, I had to tell her, this is not going to work. I said, I know you've got this problem, but it's just a very awkward thing. You're sharing details of something I probably shouldn't even know. And number two, this makes it totally awkward. And that's how I ended that situation. I'd like to tell you their marriage got back together, and it was, but that's not what happened. They divorced. And they're probably both not serving the Lord today. But that's a sad situation. All I'm trying to say, that's one of the ways to avoid sexual immorality if you're married. It burns me up when someone says, well, it just happened. No, it doesn't just happen. It don't work like that, people. Now, whether it be that or other things. And does God give us other things on the use of our tongue? Let's talk about finances. Do people get themselves in a lot of financial difficulty because they have no self-restraint? Does God teach about self-restraint? In Proverbs, does he talk about the borrower and the lender, that the borrower is in debt to the lender? Yeah. So what does that tell us, that you can never borrow? Well, then most of us wouldn't own a home. It just, you have to be figuring logically before you go ahead and borrow that. It's real simple to sign the contract, because when you're signing a contract, how much money are you putting down? Probably hardly nothing, right? That's why, you know, I look, and again, I'm not against someone buying a new car, but I would have problems to go out to buy the type of car that I would like. It would cost almost as much as my home, and my wife would not be happy with that. Not to say that'd be a pretty dumb choice at my age. So, again, I'm not saying you can't borrow, but does the Bible talk about that? You know, we have to live within our means. Do you think sometimes a lot of young people go beyond within their means? You know, they've seen what mom and dad have, and they want to have that, but they fail to understand mom and dad took what? Years to accumulate that, and we've got a society that we need everything when? Right now. Right? So that's another area. And we can go to many other areas. Husband and wife problems. Does the Bible talk about husband and wife relationship? Okay, and one more before we move on. Misuse of the tongue problem. Does the Bible talk about that? Sure it does. And I have to watch my... That helps me the most because 10 items or less. That, if you ever went to school, you should know what it means, 10 items or less. So when I'm standing behind someone with 35 items, I have to remind them, I start thinking of other passages. In fact, I had a lady the other day at Publix. Oh, come on to this. I said, no, I got more than 10 items. Oh, come on. I said, no, I'm not. I'm staying right here. Because no sooner would I come with my 15 items, there's going to be someone behind me like me. Who's going to say, can't that guy count? Is he senile that he can't count that mess? So again, and you tend to say things you wished you didn't. Does that make sense? So does God give us an escape? Yeah. If we listen to him by listening to his word and by growing. Anybody else on that before I move on? All right. Let's look at Terrell. Would you read verses 10 through 13, please?
Self-will. They are not afraid to speak of evil in the spirit. Whereas
Okay. Now, if we turn back the page to verse 1 of chapter 2, we talk about false teachers who will come in how? Secretly, right? But you're going to see by their conduct and by their teaching and by their actions that they're false teachers. It's interesting because as you look at verse 10, there are five things listed there in verse 10. Number one, they walk according to the flesh. Do you see that? Okay, when we think about walking according to the flesh, Gary, read Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
So this is just an abbreviated list of the works of the flesh. It's not an exhaustive list, because your version says, and the like. Mine says, such like. So in other words, this is an idea of the works of the flesh. So you had these teachers following the lust of the flesh. Now, which lust of the flesh they were following, I don't know, but they were following the lust. Well, I do know as we go on some of those things. The second thing, and look at verse 10, okay, so they walk according to the flesh. Number two, they despise authority. Now, whether that be the authority of Christ, which I'm sure that would be included, or the authority in general. And we're not going to go there because I want to get further, but I have Romans 13, 1 through 7, because who gave government the right to have authority? God did. So I need to, first of all, respect the Lord's authority, number one. We'd agree there. And I need to, number two, respect the authority of the government. And if you went to Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, 1 through 7, it talks about, is it Romans 13? Check me, someone check me out. Is that the right one I'm looking for? It is the Roman, okay. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And the reason I bring that one up is because none of us enjoy paying taxes. And if you enjoy it, you're unique. I don't enjoy paying taxes. I pay four times a year. I'm self-employed, so I pay quarterly. I am not happy the way some of our tax money, I am not happy with the way a good percentage of our tax money is used. But I'm still obligated as a Christian to do what? Yeah, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I'm to pay those taxes. So again, I can't start rebelling and say, I'm not paying taxes because the government supports this, or I'm not paying taxes because, no, if I'm in that country and I'm a part of that country, and that's a part of my responsibility, I pay taxes. Now, it's not just taxes there. It means respect for the authority also. Okay, then you have that who are presumptuous. Presumptuous, just overstepping your boundaries. You're presumptuous. You've gone beyond your boundaries. It's the know-it-all. Anyone met a know-it-all? Sad thing, sometimes there's some know-it-alls in the church that I'd like to beat over the head, but God doesn't allow me to do that. All right, then you have self-willed. Would a false teacher be self-willed? Yeah, they want to. Someone said they've got their agenda. Their agenda is not the Lord's agenda. It's their agenda. And again, that was number four. And number five, speak evil of dignitaries. So here's the false teachers. This is what they do. And then it talks about that they're going to receive such wages. They're going to be paid back. Let's go to the next page unless somebody wants to comment on that. Okay. And then as we look at page 32, we have an example of Balaam. Now, I went and refreshed my memory on Balaam. We've all studied Balaam at one time or another. Remember, Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. The Israelites were at the doorstep of the Moabites. The Israelites had a great deal of people. They were winning everywhere they went. They were, because remember, we're coming to the book of Joshua, and what happens in the book of Joshua? They get their land, right? So wherever they're going, they're defeating their enemies. Well, Balak is really upset about this, so he calls Balaam from Peor and doesn't say Balaam's a prophet of God, but somehow he has a communication with God. And Balak wants to have Balaam curse the Israelites. Long story short, Balaam talks to God very initially, and what does God say? No. No, you're not going to curse his people. You're not going to curse Israel. That should have been the end of the matter. But then Balak thought, well, maybe I didn't offer enough. Maybe I have to offer him more. So they sent a second delegation of people, some more of notable rank, to maybe get Balaam to come and curse these people. Now, God had already told Balaam what? Don't go. Initially, he said, don't go. Now, the second time he talks to God, God says, go ahead. And what did Balaam do? He went. And then what happened? The donkey. Remember the donkey? This is Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Numbers 22 through 25. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord with the sword. Balaam doesn't see the angel initially, but the donkey does. So donkey quits going forward, and this happens three times. And Balaam hits his donkey three different times. And God allowed, could you imagine, just allowing the donkey to speak would be the end for me. I'd be going back home. But the donkey spoke, and Balaam got to see the angel. Long story short, Balaam did go, and it's interesting as you continue to read those chapters. On three different occasions, Balak takes Balaam to different areas. The first time, it was a blessing to Israel. Maybe I'll take you somewhere else. So you set up the offering. The second time, no difference. The third time, no different. God's people are blessed each time. Balaam could not curse Israel. However, he taught the Moabites the temptation of the women. He knew where they had straw feet. And he talked about that. Numbers chapter 25, that's where they dealt with the women and how the women had caused them to sin. And let's go to Numbers 31 and verse 16. Numbers 31 and verse 16. Tammy, would you read that for us, please? Numbers 31, 16. So when we see Balaam beyond the actual events in Numbers 21 through 25, for instance, Balaam is mentioned about at Pergamos that you had those, Revelation 2:14, you had those who had the doctrine of Balaam, and I tend to agree. My understanding of the doctrine of Balaam was the doctrine of compromise. He couldn't flat out curse God's people. So he taught them how to compromise the truth by sending the women in and them sinning with the women. So Balaam accomplished his mission. By the way, Balaam's put to death before that. But Balaam accomplished his mission. And the false teacher will do what? They'll compromise. Whatever works out for the best of that situation. Again, would we like to see a full building of people? Absolutely. Absolutely. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But we can't compromise the truth to do that. And by the way, if we have a full building of people, it's not because you and I are so great. It's that God's blessed us and we've been doing our work. It's not us. It's God who gets the glory. But the point is, we don't have people just for the numbers' sake. We have people who want to follow the truth. There's a big difference there. And sad but true, we in a society, and I'm not saying there aren't people out there because I believe there are, but I think it's further and fewer in between on people who want the truth. You know what people, in my opinion, want today? Just a religious segment in their life. They want to have a little bit of religion, but as far as a total commitment to God, that is foreign to most of them. They don't want that, you know. You're going to be a religious fanatic if you do that. No, that's what God wants. We committed ourselves to Christ to give ourselves fully. So we've got to be careful that we don't compromise. True story. I was preaching at a congregation in Chicago, and we were doing a series on corrective discipline amongst the saints. Small group, we were in about 50s, similar to this, 50s, 60s. Sunday night. Two women came in that were not of the congregation. And I already told my lesson that morning. I'm preaching a lesson on corrective discipline. I'm thinking, of all the lessons for these two visitors to come in, this is what I'm thinking before I get up to preach. This is not the lesson they need to hear. Gave the lesson, didn't change, figured, well, we won't see them anymore. They loved it. They came from a more liberal congregation where people were doing things they shouldn't be doing and they were upset because there weren't any discipline. They became members of the Lord's church, became very dedicated. In fact, the husband of one became more conservative than myself. I mean, so again, it just goes to show you how we as human beings don't have the answer. I look back and I'm glad I gave that lesson. But, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to give this lesson and they're never going to darken the door because, you know, you don't want to hear about people in corrective discipline and announcing someone who's done sin. And, you know, people don't like to hear that because people want to say, well, we've all sinned, so let's just leave everybody be. That's what people like, right? Just leave everybody on their own. And that wasn't my lesson. My lesson was if it's something that's public in use and it's a member of the church, you've got to identify the problem publicly. And if there's no change, then you've got to even get more specific about that. So the point is this. Don't compromise the truth. You might not think it's going to work, but maybe that's what the person needs at that time. And if not, that's still what they need. Now, what I have to do with the truth is watch my attitude. I can give the truth, but I've got to be careful I don't have the bad attitude on giving the truth, because I need to recognize I can fall just like anybody else. So again, that takes us to verse 16. Then as you go down to verse 17 and on, it says these. Who the these would be? The false teacher, right? Verse 18. For when they, that be the false teacher, right? Speaking of swelling words. And so notice verse 19, while they promise liberty, they are slaves of corruption. And we're not going to get to that last verse, not tonight. The dog returning to its own vomit. How many of us have seen that? I remember we had a little puppy, and that's one of the first things it did, and I wanted to just choke that all the life out of that puppy. Ooh, you ugly little thing you did. We're going to talk about that next week. Then he wants, okay, that thing. And all this is talking about, here's these false teachers. They're going to promise you things they can't give you. They're living in such a way that you shouldn't be living. They're going to kind of get you to go back into their way as they take those who are, look at verse 18, ones who escape from those who live in error. What they look for is those who are weak. And they bring... You know, when I see the Lord's church be compromised, the ones who usually are compromised are the weak. So here's the solution. Be strong so that you won't be compromised. Make sure you know the truth. We'll finish that and be ready for the questions next week.